to be with you again this evening. Please turn with me to Psalm chapter 56. Psalm chapter 56. And as you turn there, just a brief word of context. This is David who wrote this psalm. And King David was fleeing for his life. We even see that in the preface. And by the way, if you're using one of the Bibles provided by the church, it's page 509. It's where you'll find Psalm 56. So I will begin reading Psalm 56, even starting with the preface here. To the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands, a miktam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word expectant, for it is a word that is a living word like none other. And Lord, I pray that you would speak mightily. Lord, may you use me merely as an instrument, and that you would receive all the glory, and that we would behold more of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, in December 2018, this past December, Pastor Yi of Early Rain Covenant Church in China was arrested. He was also arrested with his wife and actually many others in his congregation. And they were arrested because of their identity with Jesus Christ. They were arrested and questioned by police authorities. And I particularly note this because actually at the seminary, we have a number of Chinese brothers and sisters. They're studying. And they actually knew of Pastor Yi. And it really hit home, not only for them, but for us, meaning those who are not Chinese, but brothers and sisters in Christ. We were feeling the burden of what they were feeling, the persecution that they were experiencing. There was somewhat of an empathy or identifying with them in their suffering. And it was all over Facebook. A lot of people were hearing about it. And it brings to mind the question of why. Not only why is this happening, why is the persecution happening, but also why are we in the West hearing so much about this persecution of our brethren? And I don't claim to have a full orb answer to that, but I do have some suggestions. I think on the first hand, God is using it to encourage us, to somewhat embolden us. When we see our brothers and sisters being willing to lay down their lives for the sake of Christ, it encourages us. And then on another hand, I think God may be using it as somewhat of a blinking light. Say, hey, wake up. Wake up. This could be a sort of a warning, a reminder that this very thing could happen to us. We are We are servants, no greater than the master. If they persecuted him, they will persecute us. Just as our brothers and sisters have been persecuted very way, real way in other lands. Well, as we come to our text in Psalm 56, already noted in the preface, David himself, like our Chinese brothers, was persecuted for his faithfulness to God. And so we can learn from David in the text to be both encouraged, but also equipped when we face opposition. And as such, God from his word today is teaching us that even when man is against you, even when man is against you, trust in your faithful God who is for you. Let's think about what David was going through when he wrote this psalm. You see, in the preface, it mentions Gath. David had been fleeing from place to place. And why was he fleeing? Because his father-in-law Saul was chasing him, actually wanting to murder him. And then he ends up in the city called Gath. And Gath was a city controlled by the Philistines. Philistines are the same people from which Goliath came from. So obviously, Goliath's people were not a big fan of David, for obvious reasons. And so here we have David having fled from one who wanted to kill him in a city where people are very suspicious and count him as an enemy. And then he's got to get out of there, knowing that he'll still be chased by Saul. And so when we see in verse 1 of Psalm 56 that, oh God, man would swallow me up. This is not just a singular man. This is a collective man. Many men, many people are after David to crush him, to oppress him, to persecute him, even unto death. And you get a sense of this, just this comprehensive nature of the pressure that David is feeling. You note this line that happens multiple times. You see it in verse 2. All day. You see it again in verse 4. Or rather, verse 5. All day. There's a sense of constant, all day, David is experiencing this oppression, this persecution. Could you imagine what it's like to go to bed knowing that there's someone somewhere nearby that actually wants to kill you? And then you wake up eating breakfast, wondering. And then lunch and dinner, and you just have constantly having to check, look over your shoulder, am I okay? And you go to bed with that same feeling. The natural man would not be able to sustain that for very long. This oppressive, constant opposition that David is facing. We can say it's no surprise that the Philistines would be persecuting him. I mentioned Goliath, but we should be surprised and a bit dismayed that Saul wanted to kill David. Saul was said to be anointed by God. Saul was indeed a family member, a father-in-law of David. And Saul claimed to worship the same God as David, the God of Israel. The Almighty God that he says, I'm on your side, and yet here's Saul trying to kill David. And as I say this, I'm hoping you're making a connection with me. And it's a proper connection. Because we know of one who also lived faithfully for God. And one who was close to him ended up betraying him. Judas, who claimed to worship the same Father that Jesus did, betrayed Jesus even unto death. And this is a proper connection to make. Jesus himself says in Luke 24, he's revealing more to his disciples about his ministry and what he had really come for. And he says this about himself. Everything written about me in the prophet, the law, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So as we come to Psalm 56, it is proper to see that this is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And as I read this, and we'll look back at some of the verses here, don't you see the public ministry of Jesus? Think of, just look at verse 6. And think of Jesus, what he went through in his public ministry. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Or even above in verse 5, all day they twist my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. Constantly, Jesus in his public ministry had those around him trying to twist his words. And it says in Mark 14:1, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. Again, verse 6 in Psalm 56, they waited for his life. We have to ask that big question again that I posed at the beginning. Why? Why? Why would man do this? Why would man oppose our Chinese brothers and sisters in Christ? Why would man oppose David? Why would man oppose Jesus? The perfect one, the righteous one, the meek one. Why would they oppose our brothers and sisters? Well, we find direction in verse 5. In the second portion of verse 5. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Let me emphasize that word, all their thoughts. Here we see a bit about who the natural man is. You see, man is dedicated to evil. Man's natural state of his heart loves darkness more than light. Genesis 6 puts it this way, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is the natural state of man. Loving darkness, hating light, loving evil, being dedicated to evil. And so it's not surprising when the light of the world enters in, the darkness, man would oppose that light, even unto death. And saints, man has not changed. Man has not changed. And so likewise, if you are walking in the light, you will have people who will oppose you and persecute you. You can guarantee it. You could, in the most gentle and loving and respectful way, look at Romans 1 with someone and say, yes, homosexuality is a sin. God says so. And they would come and twist your words and say, well, they hate all homosexuals and blah, blah, blah. And they'll do whatever to not hear you. You can gently say it. Your words are twisted. You could be like our Chinese and brothers and sisters, calling out government authorities for usurping their roles, trying to put themselves in place of God where they have no place to be in, or reaching beyond their God-given authority. You're calling them out and then they throw you in jail. Or it doesn't have to be so dramatic. It could be simply lovingly reminding a coworker that he shouldn't be using God's name in vain. And by that very act, your coworker starts to avoid you and doesn't want to be around you. Just by walking in the light, the darkness is made uncomfortable. So we're not surprised that man would oppose us. So I've brought out the fact that man is evil. Man is treacherous. A man will oppose you as you walk in the light. But there's something else that we can learn about man. And this comes out actually in the refrain. I don't know if you noticed when I read. There's actually a refrain in Psalm 56 really highlighting the central point of Psalm 56. So you'll note in verses 3 and 4, you see the refrain. And then this very similar wording you see in verses 10 and 11. We see this refrain. I'll just read the one in 3 and 4. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? So what else do we learn about man right here in the text? Not only is man evil, but man is feeble. That refrain. What can man do to me? We can acknowledge that man is weak. Especially as we compare man to the Almighty Creator. Friends, man is finite. God is infinite and eternal. Man is fickle and unchanging. God, or rather changing, and can't keep his word. And God is unchanging, always faithful to his word. Man may live for 70, 80, 90 years, but then dies. But God is the living God. The man has a little strength for a little while, but God is the Almighty Sovereign Lord. None can withstand His power. Man through the ages, or men through the ages, have tried to exalt themselves as kings and say that they have a kingdom that will last forever and ever. But one by one by one, they topple. Their kingdoms dissipate into the history books. You know, one time Caesar identified himself as Lord, and not just a political leader, but one who was to have religious reverence. Caesar was meant to be worshipped by the citizens. Caesar is Lord, was the phrase. But I know of not one human being on the face of the earth in the 21st century that acknowledges Caesar as Lord. And yet, whether in China, United States, or wherever in the world, there remain millions upon millions who identify Jesus as Lord. His kingdom will indeed endure from generation to generation. As it says in Isaiah 40:17, all the nations are as nothing before Him. So we can agree with the psalmist in the refrain, what can man do to me? And yes, we need to acknowledge, man can persecute our body. That's only for a season. And man doesn't ultimately have power over our soul. That's only in God's hands. So saints, if we realize this, if man really is feeble, a man is treacherous, I urge you, do not put your trust in men. Do not put your ultimate trust in men. But instead, when man opposes you, trust in your faithful God who is for you. Trust Him. This infinite, eternal, sovereign Lord that I just spoke about, He is for you. For you personally, He is for you. Isn't this the assumption that David has that permeates the psalm? He starts the psalm with that very assumption. In verse 1, he says, God, be merciful to me. Well, he can only say that because he assumes he's on God's side, that God is with him and for him and will offer that mercy to him. He knows that God is his helper. He can also pray then in verse 7, shall they, meaning his enemies, escape by iniquity and anger cast down the peoples, O God. Again, he is assuming that God is on his side with him to oppose the common enemy of him and God. This is the assumption that David carries. And you see then that intimate nature of God's care for David in the midst of his persecutions. Look at verse 8. It's so personal. It's so lovely. Verse 8, you number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Saints, God knows in the midst of your persecutions and hardships. He knows your wanderings. He knows the times where you're spiritually dry and feel amiss. He knows every single tear that you shed. He tracks every single one. The imagery of putting all of them in a bottle. All of them. Every tear that you shed, He knows about. And so David can confidently say, this I know, that God is for me. You see that in verse 9. This I know, that God is for me. And saints, you can say the very same thing if you are in Christ. You may not know much, but you can know this, that God is for you. And why can you make such audacious claim that the Almighty God of the universe would be for you, at your side, for your support? How could you make that claim? Well, it's for this reason. Jesus came. And He lived the perfect life. He indeed face the opposition of man. We spoke about that. But at the cross, he faced the ultimate opposition of his heavenly Father on your behalf and for your sins. At the cross, Jesus cried, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" So that you saints can hear from your Father, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus bore your sins and the opposition that you deserve, so that in Christ you can be welcomed as a child into his family. And so for a moment, I just want to plead that if anyone here is not on God's side, has not come to Christ in repentance and faith, do so today. Because if not, you stand in opposition to God, the Holy, Righteous One. He must punish your sins. But if you flee to Christ today, you trust in him. Christ bears your sins, and you are no longer an enemy of God, but a friend. God is for you in Christ. What a wonderful truth. So those who are in Christ, if you know that this wonderful God is for you, trust him. And specifically, trust the word of your faithful God. Trust the word of your faithful God. And I use this word trust because it's permeated. It's throughout the text. You see it multiple times. Trust, trust. I will trust in you. But I also hesitate to use that word trust because we use it so much. Right? It's such a common word in our Christian talk. Just trust God. Trust this. Trust God. And we start to kind of lose the meaning of that or the weight of what it means to trust God. Well, let's think about that. Look again at the refrain. Again, I'm just focusing on the refrain in 3 and 4. It's similar in verses 10 and 11, though. Note what he says in verse 4. "In God I will praise his word. In God I've put my trust." If you catch it there, you see that David is equating trusting God with trusting his word. Trusting God with trusting his word. And so David is trusting in God's word. He's trusting specific promises and truths from God's word when he says he trusts in God. He's taking specific truths and promises from God's word and applying them to very specific situations that he's going through. So we've talked about how David was being oppressed and attacked on many sides all day long. Well, he can say in verse 9, he can say this in verse 9, "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me." David can say this kind of thing that, "God, I know when I cry out to you, my enemies will be turned back." Because he is believing God's very specific word. He might be thinking of 1 Samuel 2, where God, it says this of God, "God will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail." So David knows this to be true of God, that God will protect his faithful ones and cut off the enemies. And so when David is in a very situation where he's being attacked by enemies, he reflects on that and says, "Yes, God, I trust this truth. And right here in my situation, I trust that you will act. You will cut off my enemies. You will preserve your faithful ones just as you have said." And I hope you see then the relevance of what it means to trust God, to trust his word for your specific situations. Applications are many. We could think of if you find yourself in an unjust situation where you have been maybe in a work situation where you've identified with Christ and you've been fired for it, or you don't get a job because of your identity with Christ. You say, this is unjust. This shouldn't happen. Well, how do you respond in that moment? You come to his word and you look and you say, what does God say about this situation? You could look at Deuteronomy 32, which is then quoted in Romans 12, where it says this of God, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." So you find yourself in a situation where you say, this is injustice. But you say, okay, God is a just God. He says vengeance is in his hands. And so how do you trust God in that specific situation? Say, I'm not going to take justice in my own hands. I'm going to leave it unto God. trusting His word for your specific situation. There's other applications. Even we could use this psalm. If you know there's someone you want to share the gospel with, but you're dealing with fear of man, go to verse 3. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. That's pretty interesting here because a commentator noted that here we have both fear and trust coexisting. Fear and trust both coexisting. It's not a matter of we're in a hard situation and then all the fear just totally dissipates and then we can press forward. No, fear may be there. The key is trusting God in the face of fear, not letting fear paralyze you. And so you're wanting to share the gospel with a neighbor or a coworker or a friend, and you're having that fear of man well up in you. You say, no, I'm going to trust in God. And you look at verse 4, what it says of man. Man is, again, weak. Ultimately, what can man do to me? So, okay, I'm going to apply this to my situation. I'm going to share with them. And if they reject me, ultimately, what's the matter? What can man do to me? Let me just share one more. And I didn't have this originally in my notes, but in light of, I know this congregation is going through much suffering. You ask yourself, God, why am I going through this? Going back to His word and looking what God says about suffering. That it has a purpose. Suffering is not in vain. And God is with His people in the midst of suffering. Maybe go to 1 Peter 4. I think it's 11 and 12. Beloved, do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's suffering, so you also may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. There's purpose in our suffering. We go to His word, latch onto it, say, Lord, I will trust you in this situation. So saints, learn the promises and the truths of God and claim them. Take God at His word. They are your inheritance in Christ. All God's promises find their yes and amen in Christ. Take hold of them. When you do so, when you lay hold of trusting God, you will see Him act. You will see His faithfulness. And in doing so, when you see God acting, you see His faithfulness in the midst of opposition. Give thanks to God when He brings that help and deliverance. That's the note on which Psalm 56 ends. You see it in verse 12 and 13. He speaks of the vows that he made to God, and I will render praises to you. Verse 13, he speaks of being delivered from death. There's just this exalting, Lord, you have been faithful. I've trusted you, and you've come through time and time again. And so he gives thanks. And this is obviously true of David, right? David wrote this psalm. He was delivered from death time and time again. But how much more true is this of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Yes, he experienced death for a moment, but death could not hold him. So he could say in verse 13, for you have delivered my soul from death. As John 5:24 reminds us, likewise, saints, if you believe in Christ, you also have passed from death to life. You have indeed been delivered from death. So you have much to give thanks for. But you see, this is interesting. It uses this phrase, have been delivered, have delivered. You have been delivered. That's in the present perfect tense. You have delivered my soul. What that means is that it's an event that has happened in the past, but it has present applications, ongoing effects. In other words, in the past tense, you have been delivered. Your soul has been delivered from death, but there is even more to come. You see, there will be one day where the deliverance from death will be full and glorious. And so one day, that same God that tracked every single tear in His bottle will one day in glory wipe away every tear from your eye. And there will be no more pain, no more suffering, and no more sorrow. So when we speak of this deliverance from death, it is something that has happened and is happening and will, in its fullest sense, happen. So in faith, we give thanks to God for what He has done and what He will do. By faith, we say, thank you, Lord, for this deliverance to come. And how could we not then respond to Him in obedience? There's that thrust in verse 12. I've made vows to God. I'm going to live for Him. How could I not? Because He has been so good to me. He has delivered me. He has shown Himself faithful time and time again. How could I not live for Him? So here we are. We know that man will oppose us. This is true. This is inevitable as you walk in the light. But saints, don't worry about it. Don't fear man. Don't put your trust in man. Man is evil and man is weak. Don't worry about man. Cast your eyes upon your living Lord who is faithful. Take His word, apply it to your very specific situation. See that He will always be faithful, both in the past, in the present, and the time to come. God is faithful. If God is for you, who can be against you? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we trust You. Lord, that is a word with much weight and meaning. Help us not to lose sight of what it means to trust You. This world is passing away when our bodies are failing, when we are opposed for the name of Jesus Christ, when we're disappointed and discouraged, for our life isn't always what we thought it was going to be. Whatever our circumstance, Lord, we trust You. We trust that You're good. We trust that as You've delivered us in the past, You will fully deliver us. You are for us. You are with us. What can man do to us? Thank You, Lord. May we go forward in this week, the sense of Your presence, a renewed sense of our unreserved trust in You, for You are trustworthy God, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen.